Chapter 6, 2 Kings, chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 6, starting to read at verse 1. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. So, the leader of your house group has given you the task of explaining the meaning of this passage in a nutshell. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? What is this portion of Scripture teaching us? There are some who want simply to draw a moral lesson from it. In other words, if you're going to cut down trees with an axe, don't do it near a river or water, because it's likely to fall in and then you won't be able to recover it. But if I was to simply draw a moral lesson from this passage tonight, you would probably think that that was a bit crass. You would probably say, "Mark, we appointed you in the hope that you would have a little bit more intelligence coming to the text than that." Then there are some who want to allegorize the text, and they do it something like this. The axe head represents man's soul. And the river represents God's judgment. And on account of man's sin, he has fallen under God's judgment. Then they argue that the stick or the piece of wood that's thrown into the water represents the cross of Christ. And it's the cross of Christ that makes it possible for man to be taken out, as it were, of judgment. In my, I guess it was late 20s, I preached on this particular portion of Scripture. And I haven't looked up what I said, though I've kept a record, and for good reason. I like to write fresh sermons and not rely on those that I have written in the past. But I have a sneaky suspicion that I might have allegorized all those years ago. And if I did, I would now kick myself for doing so, because I think there is a danger in doing that. If you allegorize the text, then you can make the text say almost anything that you want it to say. I somehow doubt whether the Holy Spirit caused this portion of Scripture to be recorded for us so that we would understand it in the way that I have just spoken about. Well, how are we to understand this portion of Scripture? I'm going to propose that we understand it in this way, that it is showing us that God meets the regular needs of those who fear him. God meets the regular needs of those who fear him. And I want us to look at the text under two headings. Firstly, God has a concern to meet the needs of those who fear him. God has a concern to meet the needs of those who fear him. Now we see in this passage that the school of prophets found that the place where they were meeting wasn't big enough for them. And so they speak about going over the river and building a new place there. They run it by Elisha and he gives it the okay. And then they invite Elisha to come with them and he agrees to go with them. And so they go and start cutting down tree trunks or poles. And it's not long before one prophet sees his axe head falling into the water. I'm not quite sure how it went, but I envision this axe head flying off and dropping into the water. Now, if you and I did that one day, then we probably wouldn't be that bothered about it. Why? Well, because we could go down to the nearest garden centre and buy a replacement. Yes, it would be an inconvenience. Yes, it would be a bit annoying having to spend our money on a new axe head, but it wouldn't be the end of the world. Why then does the prophet exclaim, "Oh no, my Lord, it was borrowed"? It seems, doesn't it, that he is greatly troubled by the loss of the axe head. Well, it would have been quite a precious or expensive item, and therefore to lose it was of great concern. At this particular time, things weren't going well in the nation, and I dare say that he hadn't got the resources, he hadn't got the money in order to replace it, to carry on chopping down the trees, and then return it to the person who owned it. But what's so lovely about this story is that Elisha the prophet is clearly concerned to help him recover his axe head. Not only that, the God whom he worships and Elisha serves is concerned to enable him to recover the axe head. And that is indeed what happens. Verse 6, the man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. I think it's important that we as Christians remove any notion that Yahweh, that God is some kind of heavenly CEO that is only concerned with the great affairs of his universe or the great affairs of his world or even the great affairs of his church. He is concerned about those, but he's also concerned about his people's axe heads. That is, he is concerned about the little needs, or perhaps we might say the seemingly unimportant needs of his people, of those who fear him. I came across a lovely little story this week, and I'm going to read it to you now. During Gladstone's days, this is William Gladstone, during Gladstone's days as Prime Minister of Great Britain, there was a rather unnotable man, a street cleaner, who used to sweep the streets near the Parliament building. He was familiar to those whose business brought them into that area. And one day he was missing from his customary work. A Christian worker inquired after him and found him, eventually in a little attic room furnished only with the barest necessities. The Christian worker asked the man if he didn't get lonely, if anybody ever visited him. Yes, he was assured, he had a visitor. Mr. Gladstone visited me.
The city missionary was amazed and inquired if he meant the Mr. Gladstone, the Prime Minister. Yes, Mr. Gladstone visited me. He sat right there on that stool and read the Bible to me. So here is William Gladstone, Prime Minister of Great Britain, who probably had more than 48 things to do that day, sitting in the garret of an ailing street cleaner. This is, of course, only an anemic and pale analogy of the constant and intense attention of our Heavenly Father to what seem like our tiny needs. Our Father is concerned to meet our needs. Though, of course, in the West, we tend to have an inflated sense of what our needs actually are, don't we? Oh, I really need this. Oh, I really need that. I wonder, do we really need this or that? But God, our Heavenly Father, really is concerned to meet our needs, the needs of those who fear Him. But secondly, God is providentially at work to meet the needs of those who fear Him. God is providentially at work to meet the needs of those who fear Him. I hope you will agree with me that the presence of Elisha, the prophet of the Lord, was critical in the recovering of the axe head that fell into the water. You see, Elisha was the one that God was powerfully working at this particular time in history. He was the one able to perform miracles on Yahweh's behalf. What then if the prophets hadn't asked Elisha to go with them? Or what if Elisha had refused to go? We can but wonder. Yet in the providence of God, Elisha went and was present to help when the axe head fell into the water. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, as we read the New Testament, we see that our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask. And this means, of course, that God is able to organize things to meet our need before we bring that need to Him in prayer. And we see a lovely illustration of this in the life of George Muller. Let me read to you one of the many stories about George Muller's faith. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there is no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Muller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew that God would provide food for the children as He always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Muller," he said, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in." Soon, there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. You see, George Muller prayed to God that He would meet the needs of those who lived at the orphanage. But God knew what George Muller would pray, and he had been at work in the lives of others to come to the door of the orphanage with the very things that the children needed that breakfast time.
God is providentially at work to meet the needs of those who fear him. 1 and 2 Kings wasn't completed until Judah was taken captive to Babylon. If we read the last two chapters of 2 Kings, I think we will see that was the case. We might therefore ask what the exiles in Babylon would have made of a story like this. Or what they would have made of some of the stories that we have already thought about in chapter 4, where God wonderfully met the needs of his remnant in Israel. Remember, those in exile had lost their way. They were those who had forsaken Yahweh in order that they might follow idols. How would God have wanted them to read this passage? Well, might I suggest like this: how foolish we have been in neglecting Yahweh, how foolish we have been looking to idols, to other gods to meet our need. Now look at the mess we are in. Yahweh is one who meets the needs of those who fear him. Indeed, Yahweh's arm is at work for those who fear him. He's at work. He's at work to meet our needs. He's at work to meet your need. And he's at work in order to meet mine. Well, I think that's what it's about. You can challenge after the service. If you want to, you can tell me what you think it means. But that, with the help of Dale Ralph Davis, I hasten to add, is what I think it means. Let's pray together. Lord, it's difficult for us perhaps to enter in to the prophet's situation, but clearly that axe head that fell into the water all those years ago caused great anxiety in his mind. But as he cried out, expressing his deep concern to the prophet of the Lord, we see how Elisha, in your power, was enabled to recover that axe head. Lord, we have many axe heads, we have many needs, but we thank you that you are a God who is concerned to meet the needs of those who fear you. Lord, thank you for meeting our needs over this past year. We look to you to meet our needs in the coming days. We thank you that you know them, and that, Lord, so often when we pray to you to meet our need, you have already gone to work in order to see that our need is met. What an amazing and wonderful God you are. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing again, shall we? I don't know whether anyone chose this hymn last week. I make no apologies if we're singing it again. It's a lovely hymn. Number 258, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.